Welcome to Pneuma Church Podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we all grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
Today I'm going to be speaking to you on the title of a message called Dismantling Distractions. Dismantling Distractions. And to be honest, this sermon has not been cultivated just in the last week. It actually has been stirring in my heart over this last year. In fact, my life, to be honest, as I journey through the realities of distraction. And just to give you a bit of quick insight, I have grown up in a family that really valued work and effort. And to the point where if you had a rest day, it was seen as a bad thing. And my family were agnostics. They believed somewhat of a God, but they somewhat found it difficult to see the reality of the word come to life. And so my mindset and my background was really trying to understand the reality of work and effort and also the things to do with rest. It literally was not in my thought pattern to rest because I was brought up in that. And so it was only recently in the last 3-4 years when I met my wife and her family that they really valued the significance of rest. And to be honest, we're living in a world today that has more distraction than any era of history of mankind. Think about it. We've got TV, movies, TV shows, gadgets. We have video games, sports, social media, recreational activities and clubs, you name it. There's probably all these activities that will partake some part of our time. And it made me wonder that we actually don't need more time. We actually need more of God. And the essence of this message was understanding that, don't get me wrong, the activities and things of this life aren't necessarily bad. But the point is, if we're not careful, these things can take over the epicenter of our hearts and our minds and our souls, and it can lead into an idol before God. Yeah. And if we're honest, like me, some of them have at different stages of my life. And I have definitely prioritized different things besides God. And it takes repentance and it takes time to work through those things. So a few months ago, I have been led to read this book, a book that really changed the pivot of my view of rest. And a colleague shared a devotion in our morning about the book called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. Because I'm always in a hurry. You tell my wife and the people around me, I always like to get things done as best as I can, as efficient as I can. And so the book really shared a challenging word about eliminating hurry. Pastor John Mark Comer has instilled this book and shared this story, and he's a pastor, a well-known pastor around the world, and he shares his insights of hurry. I want to just go through the introduction of these two definitions. The first one is dismantle. The sermon title is Dismantle, so we're going to look at their definition by the internet source. Dismantle is an organizational system, means to cause it to stop functioning by gradually reducing its power or purpose. Now, if we're aware, we can't completely eliminate distraction altogether. There will be distractions in our life, no matter if we like it or not, unless we want to live in a room that's completely silent and possibly not be with anyone. That might happen to some people. That's very extreme, and I don't think it's going to happen. But distraction, the definition of that is that it prevents someone from concentrating on something else. And we're going to unpack that. A noted economist, Herbert Simon, pointed out in the 1970s a study that found out that your brain works in such a way that it comes at a cost. Meaning that the only way for us to attain information is to consume it at the cost of our attention. And so by this research, they found out the information that we consume, that consumes our attention, therefore is at the wealth of information and having a poverty attention. So let me break that down for you. The more you spend time on something, the more you gravitate towards that. It allows you to only consume that of which you have. In this day and age, we have so many distractions, so many information, so many things that we also have a poverty of attention mindset because we rely on the artificial intelligence of the world, possibly the internet, to give us the information. Now, I can say, Pastor Kevin and Daryl, for over the 50 years nearly of your ministry, you weren't relying on Google to provide you information. You were relying literally on God and books and reading them and sitting down and being patient. Nowadays, we can literally just go like that and find the information. What a worry that is, because we have this false sense of hope that, oh, I don't need to worry about remembering a Bible verse or understanding that. We can just go to Google and he'll figure it out for us. But the Holy Spirit wants us to literally spend time with him, get to know him. It's literally reading the Bible that allows us to find more about who he is. And so God is love, not hurry. The book was talking about, putting it this way, God did not create hurry. Like oil and water, they simply don't mix. Remember that God is never in a hurry. He's always on time. He will usually use your entire lifetime to prepare you for your role in eternity. Now, don't get me wrong, hurry is mentioned in the Bible. In actual fact, 74 occurrences in the Bible talk about hurry. Now, most of those occurrences happen due to the fact of people and their conflict with people, their conflict with war, conflict also with trouble, or if they're running away from their issues. But also there's a different hurry where it talks about the urgency of repentance, coming to know him. You know, Jesus told us to repent and come to know him. There's an urgency there. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. What is the highest value in the kingdom? What is the greatest commandment? Love. What did Apostle Paul say to the Corinthian church? Love is patient. Name the last time you heard a revival that was in a hurry. Jesus said to the Lord your God with all your mind, soul, and strength. He didn't call us to hurry. He called us to love. And love takes time. Love takes people journeying with others, interacting with people around us. And to add to that point, Jesus also, in the Gospels, I don't know if you read all the Gospels, but have you ever heard where Jesus was in a hurry? He was interrupted, but he was never in a hurry. There was always mission, purpose in what he does. He was interrupted for good things and for good measures, but he always had intent to love those around him. Now, the culture today says this: slow is bad and fast is good. Fast food, fast internet, fast cars. My father-in-law, fast bikes. But the upside-down kingdom is this. It's turned on its head. That hurry is, in some natures, from the devil, and slow is of Jesus, because Jesus is love. Not saying that hurry in itself is bad, but I'm saying there has to be a gripping in ourselves to understand that distraction comes from this moment of hurry. That there's things in our mind that we're hurrying to do after this service, mind you. And sometimes we're distracted on those things, but yet we don't want to sit at the feet of Jesus. And so Pastor John says this: to be brutally honest, we are more busy than bad, more distracted than non-spiritual, and more interested in movies, the sports stadium, the shopping mall, and all the fantasies that this life produces in us than we are in church. Pathological busyness, distraction, and restlessness are major blocks today within our spiritual lives. Now, the definition of insanity, we heard this one before, where you repeat something over and over again and expect different results. There must be a change, church, in our hearts, in our conscience, in our mind, to understand that insanity is not doing it continue over and over again, but to change of heart and perspective, to repent 180 degrees, to turn to God, is actually saying, hey, God, I have distractions. I have worries. I have all these things. but I want to turn to you because you are the one that I can actually lean on. It's almost like we've become human doers, not human beings. We like doing things for the sake of doing. And I myself will put my hand up firstly saying, I like to do things. I'm a PE teacher. I like doing things. But I have to understand I'm a human being first. Being still and know that I'm God, the psalmist says. And for that purpose, we move on to understanding what are the different types of distractions. They're all different types. I'm going to take you through that. The first one is the things of this world. The carnal things of this world. And I've addressed that just a bit earlier, that internet, the television, social media, and all these things, they come and can be a distraction to us. To make mention to you, I don't want you to very, very importantly hear me clear, is I don't think these things in isolation are necessarily bad, but what happens is if we spend too much time prioritizing these things, they can. Like unbelievers, they often adapt to the world by literally chasing the things of this world. But what we know as Christians is their heart is filled with this void, this empty void of, oh, what if I become a millionaire? And then there's that next pull to, oh, what if I become a billionaire? And then they go into this rut knowing that there's something missing. They accomplished the journey of taking and accomplishing that goal, but they don't necessarily understand that there's a void. They're still there to be filled, and that is God Himself. A recent study said this: an average iPhone user touches their phone 2,600 times a day, just touching their phone. Another similar study found that the same room as our phone will reduce someone's working memory and problem solving. A translation for you: they're actually making us less intelligent. In other words, dumber, because we are so reliant on them. 1 John 2:15, confronting message. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I don't know about you, that's confronting to me. But John here makes it clear, it's not necessarily you not loving people in the world or the world itself. It's actually loving the materials of the world and gratifying towards that pulling towards that. That is what John's talking about. The world today is anti-God and anti-Christ. They want to pull people down. They want to compete with others and compare each other. They want to be the best. But Jesus does the opposite. He said, the last will become first and the first shall come last. Remember, we are in the world, but we're not of the world as Christians. So we live in the world, we have an influence in this world, but we have purpose and knowing where our eternal home is, which is the kingdom. The second one, distraction, is our fleshly sinful desires. Because the carnal world in which we live in offers all these sort of things, it pulls us. It's a big distraction. Seven deadly sins, is it lust? Is it gluttony? Greed, laziness, anger, envy, pride, you're dealing with. And if we're real, we're all dealing with something. If we're honest, we're dealing with something that maybe no one knows. And the hard thing is, we don't like to, as a church, bring that forward and be accountable of that. But we're called to confess this to one another. James 1:14-15 says, temptation comes from our own desires, which entices us and drags us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. God didn't tempt you. Instead, it comes from our own fleshly desires and the devil who provides this lure, this hook. He tries to tempt us. And if we're not careful, if we're not relying on our spirit, the Lord Himself, pulling us through, we can often sway before our fleshly desires. Philippians 4:8 says this, fix your eyes or fix your thoughts on what is true, what is honorable, right and pure and loving and admirable. That brings me to the next point, which is distractions our thoughts. In this day and age, there is more known depression, more known anxiety, even at the school as a teacher. There is more students that are anxious more than ever. And I wonder why. And a lot of the studies have said that it's because comparison kills joy. Them comparing themselves to some unknown person on the internet. Their thoughts run rampage with thinking they're not good enough. Church, wake up. The devil is a liar. He is. And he wants to try and steal, kill, and destroy you. So Philippians 4:8 says that we fix our thoughts on what is true and admirable. Neurologists and psychologists said this, that the brain cannot be in a state of appreciation and a state of fear at the very same time. Yeah, we think we're multitaskers and we can do all things, but no, our brain literally can do things at a fast rate. But we cannot be in a state of fear and a state of appreciation at the same time. So the Bible says, Philippians 4:8, that fix your thoughts on what is true, honorable and right and pure and love and admirable. Think about these things are worthy of praise. It brought me to a mindset that research is discovering these things, but God already knew these things. And if we just spend time in the blueprint in his word, he will literally reveal these gems for us. That we spend time praising him. The checking of ourselves, knowing how much times do we pray? How much times are we actually thinking about God? And now I understand and I take full respect to doctors that have the capacity to diagnose different mental illnesses and so forth. 100% agree there are valid points for that. But we need to also understand that God is the God of the impossible. He can work through those situations. And my sister's a testimony to that as she went through some mental illness and disorder, and God has worked through in that situation. Number four, the distraction to other people. The Bible speaks about people being sometimes a huge distraction in our lives. And I want to be very clear here to let you understand that Jesus said about people that we must love each other like he loved us. And we must love our neighbor as ourself. It's not to say that we completely disregard someone and demoralize that individual. It's to say that we keep on mission, we keep on task, we keep on purpose. Nehemiah 6:2-3 says, so Sanballat and Geshem sent a message asking them to meet them at one village in the plain of Ono, but realized they were plotting to harm him. These two individuals trying to harm Nehemiah. They engage in a great work. So he said, Nehemiah, why should I stop working to come meet with you? Now the background here was Nehemiah was trying to rebuild the wall project. They pretended to invite him to a meeting place and try to distract him from his mission. But because Nehemiah knew his purpose, he continued on the pursuit of doing the project and he wasn't distracted. We need discernment, friends, when it comes to people. We need to love people. We need to do community with people. We need to have fellowship with people, but we also need to stay on task. Bring you back to Jesus. He was interrupted by people. He healed them. He did many miracles, but he didn't stop there. He moved forward. Otherwise, he'd have countless disciples. He only had 12. He had his close group of friends and disciples, but yet he loved each and every one of them, but he still kept on purpose. The last one is our circumstances. Very often, our circumstance can be a distraction in our lives. We get so caught up by the trouble, the pain, the worries of this life. And we think about things of tomorrow and we worry about those things. But the word says, do not worry about tomorrow, instead, or about today. And we lose sight of the sovereignty of God. And the very famous passage we all know where Mary and Martha are in the house with Jesus. And on the screen you can see that this very famous passage is where the two ladies loved Jesus. They had good intention. But Jesus praises the one that sits at the feet of him or spends time with him. And we'll look at verse 40. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus, watch his response. Jesus said, Martha, Martha. Can you imagine Jesus' face? Martha, Martha. You have the audacity to say, you're worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. One thing. And Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken away from her. Now, the word distracted in Greek means peraspaomai. I might have got that pronunciation wrong. But what it means is to draw or pull away. Drawn away, pulled in many directions. Church, do you feel like you're being pulled in many directions at times? I do at times. I feel like I do one thing and I'm pulled back to this other task and I can't keep my feet centered and firm and focused, and yet I get distracted. But Jesus rewards or praises Mary this one thing. Don't get me wrong, Martha did not do anything wrong. She did something that was good. She was serving Jesus. But she was distracted from being with Jesus. Is it that of so, church, that we do many things for Jesus? We minister to people, we do great things for Jesus, but yet we forget the first ministry that we have is actually spending time with Jesus. And out of that overflow, we'll find the intimate relationship with God will continue to overflow in the relationship we have with one another. People say we need revival, but yet we need to sit at the feet of Jesus and hear his word. People say we need unity, yet we need to sit at the feet of Jesus and hear his word. People say we need to reach the world, yet we fail to sit at the feet of Jesus and hear his word. All those things are important and good, but our ministry is first to God, then to others. So with these five circumstances, all these five distractions, my question to all of us is how to dismantle these distractions that we're facing. All of us have distractions, including myself, and we need to identify these distractions, maybe get rid of, avoid, or lessen the fact of them. Because we can't avoid all of them, but we can lessen the fact of them. I want to give you three key words. I want you to say the first one with me, discern. The second one is dismantle. And the third is direct. We need to discern what is our distraction. I can't read your mind. Only know God knows what you're distracted with. But the first thing is we need to discern what is distracting us. Is it entertainment? Is it the things of this world? Is it sinful habits? Is it your thoughts? Is it people? Is it your circumstances? I love what Charles Spurgeon says. And he says this, discernment is not knowing the difference between right and wrong. It is knowing the difference between right and almost right. Sometimes we deny the fact that we're distracted. We love the comfortability of distraction. We get pulled into it. Not to say that we're not living on purpose and mission. God loves us. He's got a plan for our life. We go through ups and downs in life. We ain't perfect people, but God uses our imperfections in our weakness to glorify him. But we need to understand and identify that, church. Understand and identify that distraction. Is it an idol before the Lord? If it is, we need to repent. We need to come to God saying, God, Please forgive me, Lord, for my eyes have been fazed and fixed on the world. I just remember and hear or see the image of Peter when he stepped outside the boat and he had that moment. He said, yes, Lord, I trust you. Lord, I love you. And then he started to fear, and he started to worry, and he started to be distracted by the circumstances around him. And what happened? We all know he fell. But what happened when he fell? Jesus picked him up. My question, and I'm wondering this, is what happened if actually Peter did not lose sight of Jesus? What would actually happen? It would amaze me. He'd probably be walking or running on the water because his eyes were fixed on Jesus. But we need to discern that. Second way to overcome distraction is dismantle. Shared earlier before, it's about bringing these things apart, lessening the effect of distraction. Spending time with God. The book was talking about looking and sitting and gazing your eyes on Jesus. Disconnecting from the world. Not necessarily for, you know, countless days. Yes, God might call you to that, but disconnecting from your distraction. Is it TV? Maybe turn it off for a day or so. Is it your phones? I myself have literally made it a application to put my phone away for a whole day. Turn it off. I don't have it with me once a week. And so if you message me on a Sunday, I won't reply probably to the next day, because the book's actually told us to try and not be so literally addicted to those things that we're grappled by. So disconnect from that distraction. The next is deny the enemy lies and schemes. We need to stay alert. First Peter talks about this. The devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself against the knowledge of God, and we take captive of every thought and we make it obedient to Christ. Jesus, we need to make every thought that we have, if it comes quickly, you rebuke that thought and you make it obedient to Christ. You do that ongoingly, and your life and your mind will start to change. There is wise and thoughts patterns in our minds. And the more that we do this, the more we're able to be free from those thoughts. Deploy God's word in your life. Now, deploy means to utilize a particular purpose. It's to literally bring out. We know in armies are deployed out, and we need to have application of that. And we need to deploy God's word in our life. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, and training in righteousness. Be strong and courageous in Deuteronomy, for I am with you. I will never leave or forsake you. The armor of God in Ephesians 6, putting on that armor daily. We should be wearing that armor, not just whenever we feel like it, literally lifestyle. It's a lifestyle that we wear the armor of God, that we put on the armor of God, so the devil will not have his way. The last part is direct. We need to direct our attention away from distraction onto the one that we need more of each day. Yahweh, our God, our provider, the one who gives us life with his breath. We need to prioritize him and the kingdom of God first. We prioritize him first. His word literally says it. Seek first the kingdom of God and all righteousness. Seek first him. If we seek him first, he will be able to do the rest. It doesn't say that we, you know, just pray about it and not do anything with our life. We literally work it out by putting God first, and he will add all the little details. Now, to confess, oftentimes we prioritize the small things. And what happens is we don't have enough time. We go, oh, I'm too busy. I got so much things to do. But if we're really honest, we actually just spent more time on the little things when we should have spent time with the one that holds our life together, Christ himself. The Holy Spirit wants to work through us by directing our attention to him. When you direct your focus, or where you direct your focus, it eventually becomes something that you pursue. Focus can bring freedom, or focus can bring fear. Where your focus lies is important. Focus on faith, and nothing in the world can keep you locked out. Focus on fear, and you'll always be a prisoner to your thoughts. The need for this hour, church, is the hour of not being so caught up by hurry, by distraction, but slowing down in Christ, focusing our attention on him who gives us life. And I'm starting to realize more and more in my life that hurry is the world's commodity and slowing down is the Lord's. That we're so caught up by many distractions that we forget to take a deep breath and know that God is with us. To be still and know that he is God. Last two verses I want to share with you, and we're going to get in time of ministry and worship. Ephesians 4:30 and 1 Thessalonians 5:19 talks about grieving the Holy Spirit and not quenching, which means putting out to flame the Spirit of God. Question to you, church, is the Holy Spirit grieved or quenched with how you are spending time with him? Not to say he is coming with condemnation, because God is not a God of condemnation. He comes with conviction. And I pray that he convicts us to change our ways, to move past the mindsets that we as people are not going around in circles like this rat race. Why is things not working? Why is things not going my way? Well, have we ever considered changing something in our schedule? Maybe making room for God and that he will be able to move through that? Is the Holy Spirit grieved or quenched? This is a hard one. And I don't come with condemnation. This is literally what God has wanted me to say. Is Holy Spirit grieved or quenched when we have no time for prayer, but we have so much time watching TV, doing all these sort of things? Or we have more time to share some bad attitude or gossip, and we spend less time going to the throne room of grace first? Church, we need to realize that God is knocking on our doors. He wants us to be more like him. He wants us to be changed from glory to glory. And by that, it means that we have to be uncomfortable at times. We have to deal with the things in our heart, the root issues, those sins in our lives. Not to say that we have to be perfect. God is perfect, and we look at him as a model. So, church, I want us just to, I'll play a soaking worship song for the moment time. And I want us to rise and focus. Danielle's prayer this morning was perfect. What do you want us to pray about? Nothing. Why? Because you are my affection. You are my direct attention, God. That if I had anything else in this world, Apostle Paul says that. If I had anything else in this world, I count it as garbage, but not knowing you, Christ. That I will know you, Christ. And through knowing you, you will be able to give me the strength and the understanding. Whatever comes my way, I have the victory in Christ. I loved and honored what you have obediently done, Lisa, with coming together in communion. And I think that the Lord is drawing us like a line in the sand moment for us to overcome our distractions, dismantling them. God wants us to have a good life. He loves us. He wants us to have fun. This is not a message condemning fun. I'm not trying to say that, church. God wants us to reorient our priorities. Where do we go when we wake up? What do we do when we come home tired? Where do we go when we have trouble? If the answer is not God, then maybe we have to rethink about the things in our life. Trivial pursuits in this life, they may be fun, they may be great for a moment, but they won't last for eternity. The kingdom of heaven is storing up treasures in eternal places, not down below in carnal ways or the earth. I want to invite you, re-invite you back, and I want you to gaze your eyes on Jesus, whether that's kneeling down before the Lord. I don't have to minister to you for God to minister to you. That makes sense? You can literally just be in His presence and He can give you a word for this season. You can sit at His feet and He can have a wonderful encounter with God, and you can do many great things with that one encounter compared to just one minister giving you a prophetic word. Friends, we got it wrong at times. Sometimes we're expecting this prophetic word from this great known person, great known, well-known preacher. But yet God wants our affection. He wants us to know Him more. And so church, I'm going to invite you for us to just sit at His feet and for Him to talk to us. This, not this monologue relationship, one, dialogue relationship, two, where we speak and but we also listen. Be challenged by this today. Put distraction aside. And this is not about just coming to the altar with a heart of wanting to receive from God, but more so to be in adoration of who God is. If you come to a realization that you know that God is good and He created your life, what more could you ask for? I want us just to direct our focus to God. This is a drawing, a line in the sand, and God gave me this image, and this image may be for some of you today. This image was, we're at this precipice of this mountaintop, and we're literally standing on the edge, looking down. And what is holding us back is that 0.1% of the gravitational pull to the circumstances of our life. And yet we say, God, I want to commit, but yes, we don't commit. But God is saying to you today that you, if you want to commit, jump off and let me catch you. He's got a parachute ready for you. Fully commit to God and He will give you direction. He will give you purpose. He will give you dreams and visions. And I just feel that some people have given up on their dreams that God has given each of one of you. There might be people in this room where God has given you a word 10 years ago, 15 years ago, 20 years ago. And you almost have forgotten it because you thought that wasn't for you. But God's reigniting His people. The people that may have been on this earth longer than myself. He's reigniting those passions. He's bringing the distractions aside. And He's saying, my child, I love you. I have not forgotten about you. I love you. And my purpose and plans for your life is not to harm you, but to give you a purpose. So church, let's gaze our eyes on Jesus. And I pray that He will be the one glorified.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. Now, we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. And a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that He, Jesus, demonstrated His love for us that while we were still sinners, He died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that he gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that he is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I thank you that you love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow you. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that you fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after you. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.